Super glad to be back. I've been away for a few weeks, and it was hot, warm and sunny over in America, and so that was nice, but I missed you very much. I honestly do, and I'm actually glad to be back, even though it's not as warm here. So I'm really good to see you all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, but especially thank you for sending Jesus to us. And I pray that as we talk about today about who Jesus is and our response to that, I pray that you really use what I'm about to say for your glory and for his glory. And I pray that we, all of us here, will be edified, Lord, that we'll have a better understanding of Jesus and of you. And I pray this in his name. Amen. All right. Can get the first slide. Yeah. So this passage, I think, has this key question in it, which is, you know, Jesus asks, who do you say that I am? And he asks that to Peter, and to the disciples. But it's a good question, I think, for all of us to think about. I think that, you know, from a Christian point of view, like who we think Jesus is perhaps the defining question of our lives, actually. And it's going to make a huge difference to our eternal destiny. It makes a huge difference to how we live our lives now as well. And so I just want you all to think for a minute, you know, who do you think Jesus is? How would you, if Jesus or anyone else asked you this question, what would you think about? What would you say? And don't just think about what the answer should be. I mean, it's easy to sort of, you know, write the answer that you think the person who's marking your exam is going to want, right? But who do you actually think Jesus is, or how would you actually answer that? You know, if in your heart, not just what you think the right answer is. Why don't you think about that? I'm just going to give you a little bit of time to think about that. Maybe if you've got a pen or something, you can write it down so that you can't change your answer later. You know, when you finish at the end of the sermon. Think about it now, and maybe text it to yourself or something. And yeah. So just. Okay, let's go to the next slide. Right, so this is sort of what happens when Jesus asks that question to the disciples. And so the disciples, some people say, you know, well, he's one of these prophets. He's basically, you know, Jesus is probably they mean he's, you know, he's like Jeremiah, or he's like Elijah, or he's like John the Baptist. They know that he's not literally John the Baptist. Then they ask, maybe he's a prophet like one of his other prophets, but then when Jesus asks the disciples, you know, Peter says this wonderful confession that, you know, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But, of course, there are actually lots of possible answers that aren't given here. Some of these answers are actually really common. So perhaps a really honest answer for a lot of people would be to say, you know, I don't know. You know, I don't know who Jesus is, and I think that's going to be true for a huge number of people, at least in New Zealand, certainly in New Zealand. That's actually a completely fine answer if that's the truth. But I think that if it is the truth for you, or for people you know, then I think that it's worth trying to get beyond that answer. I mean, Christians obviously claim that Jesus is the most important person who ever lived. Muslims also believe he's like one of the most important prophets that ever lived, and whatever else you believe, it's clear that Jesus had an enormous impact on human history. So I think it's actually it sort of behoves everyone to have some understanding of who Jesus was, and so I think I don't know is probably something that you should. It's a sign that you should probably get out and actually do some research, do some thinking, do some praying, to try to come up with a better answer. Another answer that's really common is that, well, Jesus was maybe a great man or a great teacher, but he wasn't the Son of God. He was just a man. You know, he wasn't anything supernatural. And that's a really also a pretty honest answer for a lot of people. I think that if that's your answer, then there's a really interesting conversation to be had about the question of, well, if Jesus was just a man and he just died, presumably he didn't rise from the dead, then why didn't Christianity end there? And I think figuring that out is hard to come up with. That. I mean, for me, it was hard to come up with an answer to that question that didn't involve Jesus rising from the dead. So I think if that's your answer, that Jesus is just a man, then there's a really interesting conversation to have with people at this church, with Christians, to sort of try to figure out how that's possible. And, I'd love to have that conversation with people, but that's not really going to be the focus of this message today. Maybe like Peter, you are saying, hey, you know, I actually really believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He really is the Son of the living God. And if that's what you wrote down just now, or if that's what you texted to yourself, you know, is that it? You know, is that the right answer? Maybe you can just go home now. You don't need to listen to the rest of the sermon. You got it right. And no, not really. So Peter did answer that, and he gave that right answer, which is a good answer. But he obviously, and then right after that in Matthew, you know, things are still going wrong. So I mean, things kind of go wrong for Peter. He kind of messes up. So next slide. Right. So here, you know, here Peter's like, you know, Jesus is explaining that he's going to have to go and die on the cross, and Peter is like, no way, that's never going to happen to you. That can't happen. And Jesus reacts pretty harshly to that, right? Like he says, get behind me, Satan. He's telling Peter that he's associated with Satan. Peter was doing pretty well just before. It's like, on this rock I'll build my church. And then the table flip. Get behind me, Satan. So what? Big. That's pretty serious, right? Like, that's a big turnaround. It's a big stuff up. Now, what's going on here? I mean, well, people at the time, a lot of people at the time wanted and expected the Messiah to be essentially a conquering king who would liberate Israel from their oppressors. So if we look at the next slide, for example. Here people are, in John chapter 6, people are saying, hey, you know, Jesus is this great prophet, we should take him, we can make him king, and, you know, make him king by force, you know, and we will then be able, he'll be the king, he'll be the real king, and he can, like, drive out the Romans. And, often the Messiah was called the Son of David. And David was, you know, a king who was a great warrior and a great liberator, and who conquered lots of territory and, you know, made it, you know, grew the territory of Israel and freed them from all foreign threats. And so that was something that the people really wanted the Messiah to be again. And, you know, because Jews had suffered under a series of empires that had the exile to Babylon and then come back. And ever since then, they'd been basically a province or a client state of some empire or another. And, you know, that gets tiring, right? They were basically being dominated by a series of overlords, and they wanted to get away from that. And so it's natural and understandable that they wanted this military leader. And because of that expectation, you know, Peter is saying, hey, you know, this thing where Jesus dies on the cross, you know, that doesn't fit that narrative at all, right? That's not the Jesus that he wanted Jesus to be. And, but the thing is that Jesus is just explicitly told him that this is what he has to do. So the problem here is that Peter is telling Jesus who Jesus needs to be instead of letting Jesus tell Peter who he is. And that's really the way in which I think a lot of Christians, a lot of us, you know, we answer this. When Jesus says, you know, who do you say that I am? We try to fit Jesus into our vision of who he is. We give him an answer that reflects our priorities and not necessarily his priorities. So and this is actually, well, when I put it like that, hopefully we can all see that it's kind of obviously wrong. And it's really a form of idolatry, that we're making God into something that we control, that we imagine. And this is a problem. So now in our context, of course, that specific issue is probably not going to be our issue, right? Like, we're probably not looking for Jesus to be a military leader to free us from the oppressive New Zealand government or anything like that, right? We probably aren't having that specific issue, but we still have some, there are still different kinds of misconceptions or different kinds of Messiah that we can want Jesus to be that he doesn't necessarily fit into. So one example would be, you know, Jesus as being the sort of nice, loving Messiah who doesn't judge. So if you only know one thing about Jesus, hopefully it's that God sent him into the world so that our sins can be forgiven. All right, and that's absolutely true, and that's really the fundamental reason why we're all here, hopefully. But it's not the only thing that's true about Jesus. Anyway, let's go to the next slide, right? Yep. So this is, I'll just read this to you, a part of it. So this is from John again. So at dawn, he, that is Jesus, appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And at this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, and with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." So this is a view of Jesus. You know, if a lot of people really love this passage because it shows that Jesus isn't condemning; he's forgiving, he's loving. That's great. And this is obviously part of the truth about Jesus. But it can become sort of an overly simplistic view as well. So there's a lot of it's not a full picture. And if we only think of Jesus as someone who loves and forgives and has nothing to do with judgment, then we have a problem, and we're not letting Jesus or the Bible fully inform us. So let's go to the next slide. Right. So here's a passage from Luke. It's basically Jesus speaking. He says, "I've come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled," because fire represents judgment. And the next slide. Right. So this is from Matthew again. So, you know, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" And of course, there's lots of other passages. I mean, Jesus talks about hell and judgment more often than pretty much anyone else in the Bible. And there's obviously, lots of passages with wailing, a number of passages with wailing and gnashing of teeth and things like that. So we may think that's kind of unpleasant. We may not enjoy reading those passages, but we have to. And if our idea of Jesus is that he isn't involved in judgment, and we don't feel comfortable with that, then we have to change. It's not him who has to change, right? It's us. All right. So another idea of Jesus that people often have had historically, maybe not here, but is that Jesus is some kind of revolutionary or someone who will fix society. He will be someone who will overturn sort of an oppressive social order and liberate people economically. And that's, again, there's a lot of truth to that. So if we look at Matthew 19, next slide. Yep, so Jesus talks to this rich young ruler, right? He's a member of the 1%. And Jesus says, and Jesus talks to him, and then ends up saying, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me." And then the rich young ruler doesn't can't do that, doesn't feel comfortable doing that, and that doesn't happen. And then Jesus says to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." So basically he's kind of like, yeah, down with the 1%, you know, rise up and shake off your chains. And there's a lot of truth to that. I mean, Jesus, I think it's totally true that it's much easier to see Jesus as someone who's who thinks that wealth should be redistributed than someone who's like a champion of private property rights. And so there's a lot of truth to that. But that again, if that's your whole vision of who Jesus is, which it has been, you know, for quite a lot of people historically, then we can see that's not actually going to be the case. So if we go to the next slide, right? So this is towards the end of Jesus' ministry, not long before he dies. Mark says, you know, while he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want. But you will not always have me." She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. And so here, you know, lifting up the poor is not Jesus' only priority, or not even his top priority. His death is coming. He's very concerned about his mission, which is to die on the cross so our sins can be forgiven. And so that is something that, you know, is hugely, you know, that's hugely important to Jesus. I mean, the taking care of the poor is important, but it's by far from the only or the main reason why Jesus had to come. And so again, you know, if we want Jesus to just be this economic revolutionary, then we're not embracing him wholly, right? There's some parts of the Bible we have to kind of ignore. These examples I said, by the way, have flip sides, right? Like, you know, instead of wanting Jesus to be the nice Messiah, you know, there are people who want Jesus to be, you know, a rule enforcer, you know, the enforcer, the judge, who's basically deals in judgment. And they don't want, you know, sinners to get off the hook. And so, you know, the flip side of that is there. And then instead of Jesus the revolutionary, you know, there's a lot of people who want Jesus to be ultimately someone who defends the established order. Especially if that order is based on some kind of supposed Christian principles, then they think, well, you know, then they want Jesus to be the person who stands behind that and says that all revolutionaries are bad. But again, those are all, you know, limited view. Those are limited views that we need to be able to get beyond. So, let me just suggest that if you think you know who Jesus is and you feel completely comfortable with that, I think you should be suspicious of yourself. You know, it's easy to silently ignore the parts of the Bible that talk about a version of Jesus that we don't like, and it's easy for any of us to do that. And it's easy to stick to, it's easy in your Bible reading and Bible study to sort of stick to your favorite passages, to stick to quotes or even all human authors who present a view of Jesus that you like. And this is one reason why I think it's really, really important that in our Bible studies together and individually that we read entire books of the Bible and ultimately the entire Bible. When you read an entire book or the entire Bible, you're forced to confront, you know, these different aspects of who Jesus is, and we can't just sweep them away. Of course, you can, you know, you might read, and of course, you don't want to take it all seriously. We don't want to sort of skim read over the parts that are uncomfortable. Now, and some people take this even further, and they would say, well, when a biblical text presents a version of Jesus that I don't like, we don't like, they'll basically reject that text and say, well, that's probably not an authentic saying of Jesus. Someone just added it in there for some reason. And if you look at some of the people who've done this kind of thing, I mean, there's this in the old days, I think they've disbanded now, but there was this thing called the Jesus Seminar where people got together to try to figure out like which parts of the Bible were like things Jesus really said and which parts were not. And sometimes explicitly they would say, well, you know, this text, this thing that Jesus says about judgment or whatever, you know, that doesn't sound like the real Jesus to me, so I'm going to reject that as inauthentic. And of course, that's just a way of remake, you know, trying to mold Jesus into our vision of who he should be, which we should not do. And it's actually ironic. So if you we read that passage about the woman caught in adultery in John, and if you were to look that up in, say, the NIV version, it actually mentions there that passage is not present in the earliest manuscripts of John. So it probably wasn't part of the original Gospel of John. But even though its textual support is quite weak, you know, it's still, you often find people who are throwing out other sayings of Jesus will keep this one because it comports with what they want Jesus to be. So, and I think we ultimately, you know, if we accept that Jesus is the Messiah, if you say, hey, Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, then we should also believe, because he said so, that the Holy Spirit has been and is guiding the church, and therefore it's safe to take the whole Bible and assume that everything in there is something that God wants us to know about Jesus, everything that refers to Jesus. And so if we do that and we take it all seriously, then hopefully we won't be guilty of editing Jesus to fit our expectations. In fact, you know, when we find the parts of the Bible that talk about Jesus in a way that we're not comfortable with, maybe those are the best parts for us. Maybe those are the parts we should focus on, because that's where we've got the most to learn about who he is. I'll just say one more thing. Reading the Bible to find out who Jesus is super important, and that's really great. But ultimately, we're not supposed to know just who Jesus is, but we need to have a relationship with him. So we need Jesus to be our personal Lord and Savior. In other words, no matter how good your answers are if you take an exam, you know, who is Jesus, and you write a really long essay and it's really awesome, you cover all the bases on all the kinds of things Jesus is, it needs to include, you know, that he is my Savior and my Lord. It has to be part of that. And if it's not, then that's something that you need to do something about. So I encourage everyone to think about, first of all, you know, what's your answer to who Jesus is? And once you have an answer, you know, and if your answer doesn't include, you know, that he's someone I have a relationship with, then think about that. And also, I think these are good things to talk about. You know, when we meet up for potluck dinners, for example, which we're having one next week, and I talk to someone about, you know, their Christianity or whatever. One of the things that often makes that conversation kind of focused is to talk to people about who they think Jesus is, because it's really easy for people to say, "Oh, well, you know, you're a Christian, that's great, and I'm something else, or I'm not, you know, I'm an agnostic or whatever." But it's all kind of abstract, and you have your truth, and I have my truth. But when we talk about who Jesus is, you know, Jesus was a real person, and we can't all be right about in our different views of who Jesus is. And so it's a really good way of talking to non-Christians about important things, and it's a good way of talking to other Christians and ourselves about these really important things. That's pretty much it. Now, if you have any questions, you can ask them now, but you probably don't, because people are too shy. Marty, have you got a question? Marty always picks on me when he's up here, so turn about. Nah, you're good. Okay, all right, thanks very much. Let me just pray one more time. Lord, really thank you for your word, for sending Jesus to us. And I pray that this week and later, that we'll think about Jesus, that we'll think about who he is. I especially pray, Lord, that where our view of Jesus is deficient, whether it's because we don't even think of him as the Messiah, or whether it's because there's some aspect of him and his work that we're just not comfortable with, I pray that you'll bring that to our attention through your word and through talking to each other. And I pray that you'll correct it, and that we'll be teachable, that we'll be open to having our view of Jesus challenged and changed. And I pray this in his name. Amen.